It is good to see you all this morning as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, and I think this morning's message ties in so well with the theme of the week and of the season, and maybe in a particular encouragement to a few of us. I told my wife last night as I was putting the final touches on the message, I am so bad at everything I'm going to be talking about tomorrow, I'm in big trouble. But I think we will be encouraged as we look at this passage this morning. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to Philippians chapter 4. And this morning we're going to be reading the last verses in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 will begin in verse 14. And I would encourage you as you're able, again, if that's an inconvenience, please don't feel guilty. But as you're able to stand as a sign of respect for the reading of God's Word, please join me in doing so as we turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin where Caleb left off last week in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 4. The Word of God reads thus, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those with this guy over here of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Would you pray with me? Father, we come this morning because we are those with whom your grace has been made manifest. We thank you in a unique way in this season of remembrance for the giving of your Son. And we pray that his gift to us would be that spark from which all giving and receiving flows from us, both at this time of the year and throughout the year to come. And I pray, Lord, that this morning our hearts would be encouraged as we see this just tender interchange between Paul and his dear friends. And so we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we are coming to the end of the book of Philippians. We're ending our series, both in Philippians and the series that we have for Advent. And we come appropriately enough to gift giving here at the end of the book. And you can see in your notes that the message is called "The Gift That Keeps On Giving" this morning, and I hope that that will become clear to us all as we work through. But as I sat down and worked through, even just in our own family, the whole Christmas gift situation, I had an opportunity for some heart check. How many of you guys have found that this can be a stressful time of the year? You're like, okay, who am I supposed to give gifts to? And there's people I work with, and there's the people I'm friends with, and the people that I wish I was friends with, and there's the family members, and there's all these, and soon you've got lists and lists, and you're scouring Amazon deals, and you're trying to figure out when does two-day shipping expire, and there's all that kind of stuff that we're going through. And I think for us, gift-giving around Christmas can become a chore. And as I thought through it, I think it can break down into one of a few different categories. And so you can check the box mentally on the list here that'll be up on the screen in just a moment. I think our gift-giving can fall into one of these four categories. Let's see if we can get that up there for you guys. There it is. I think, and what I hope, is that we'll see this morning that our gift-giving can be a worshipful imitation of the gift-giving of God. And that's what we should strive for. But I think it can also fall into one of these other categories. I think for some of us, it can become a legalistic duty. This is what good people do. They give gifts to lots of people, and they make sure they don't forget anyone so that nobody will think you're not a good people too. And then you have a bunch of people exchanging gifts who really would rather not, or at least are only doing so that you'll think better of them. It can also be a source of idolatrous pride. I'm trying to prove that I'm as good as I like to think I am. And so around this time of the year, I'm going to be lavish, I'm going to be extravagant, I'll give because I want to demonstrate my own self-exaltation. Or it can become a sentimental tradition. I give gifts because it makes me feel fuzzy inside, because I have these pictures of childhood and the tree decorated in the presents, and I've just got to recapture that feeling that I remember from childhood year after year after year. And I want this morning, just for my own heart and for all of us, to look at this wonderful exchange of Paul and the Philippians back and forth. In his case, he's primarily talking about gift giving in the context of supporting ministry, supporting the gospel, and that's the primary application. But I think there's principles here that will be very helpful for us at this season of Christmas in reminding us what giving and receiving as Christians is meant to be all about, and that there is a goodness in tangible, physical exchanges of gifts that points to something much larger. And I hope we'll see this morning this, that an appreciation of God's gifts, past, present, and future, will content our souls and rejoice our spirits this Christmas. And we'll leave that up on the screen as I go back through the book of Philippians briefly, because I was warned flashing big sentences on the screen, not giving you time to write them down, produces anxiety. And we just preached on why that's bad. So we'll leave that up there for a minute. But as you're copying that down, if that's your nature, I just want us to remember where we're at in this book of Philippians as we come into this passage. As you recall, the title of our series, working through the whole book, was The Fellowship of the King, because Paul is writing to the saints that he has close fellowship with in Christ. It's a fellowship he identified back in verse 5 of chapter 1 that is rooted in the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 1, it's a fellowship of love. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul talks about his fellowship with Christ's sufferings and how the Philippians share with him in that. And we're going to see, even in our passage this morning, that he will use a similar word to talk about the Philippians sharing with Paul in his affliction. And along the way, we've seen Paul talk about a bunch of different stuff, everything from the first few verses, thanking the Philippians for who they are and for his relationship with them. We've seen Paul's contentment with either life or death as the outcome of his current imprisonment in Rome, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. We've also seen the need, the incredible need for unity in Philippi, which dominates much of the book as Paul points to the humility and life of Jesus, Paul's own surrendering of all earthly advantages to know Christ, the importance of discipleship, the danger of false teachers, exhortations to individual church members to live in harmony, and biblical strategies for overcoming anxiety. And throughout all this, Paul has pointed us constantly back and forth between the two horizons of what Jesus accomplished for us in the past because of his first coming, and the great hope that we are confidently looking forward to in the future with his return and the fulfillment of his promises. And these have been theological truths that Paul is trying to say we need to grasp these deeply, because it allows us to live and to experience the Christian life to its fullest and the most obedient now. And so Advent Horizon, our theme for our Advent series this year, has been an attempt to bring out that theme of looking to what Christ has already done and to what Christ will do, and to find our current encouragement and strength in that. And now this morning we are coming to the conclusion of the book, and Paul finally getting down to the reason he wrote the letter in the first place. If you recall, Philippians is a book written because of a gift. Because the church in Philippi had sent Paul a gift in Rome. That's the occasion for the book. It's a book because of a gift. And I want us to see this morning that the book is actually also all about gifts. All about gifts that we can have, that we can enjoy, and importantly, that we can pass on and share with others. So I want you to look with me this morning as our final study in the book of Philippians at the world of Christian giving. And I believe that we will see in these simple closing verses the potential to give us more help and encouragement this Christmas and throughout the year than we might at first expect. And while we're starting to dig in, for you little whippersnappers in the room this morning, whoever feels like that applies to them, all you kids this morning, I want you to try to think of and maybe write down or draw a picture of the present that was your favorite present ever that you gave to someone else. That was your favorite present ever that you gave to someone else. What did you give? Who did you give it to? And why was it so special to you? I want you to start thinking about that, maybe write it down or draw a picture of it as we get going this morning. For the rest of us, if you're in your outlines, our first point this morning is the gift of giving. The gift of giving. Look with me again at verses 14 through 17 as Paul writes, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." So recall that Paul had received, at some significant cost to the messenger, remember he'd gotten sick and they said he thought he was even going to die, but at a significant cost to the messenger, a large financial gift from the Philippians by the hand of Epaphroditus. And this gift was to help Paul with the expenses incurred even as a prisoner in Rome. That gift is brought up specifically in Philippians 4:10. That's when he began to talk about it again. If you look back a few verses, and that motivated Paul then to sort of say, oh yeah, that reminds me, I don't need your gift because my heart is already content in Christ. And so he went off on this great little excursus about the true nature of contentment. And I want to thank Caleb for preaching on that so well and encouraging us to have that kind of contentment in our hearts. But here in verse 14, he's like, oh yeah, back to the gift. And he turns his attention again to thanking them for what they have given him. And in these verses here, 14 to 17, Paul describes the unique generosity that was characteristic of the Philippian church. And in so doing, he gives us, I think, at least three clear blessings of Christian giving. And we can look at the first here in verse 14. In verse 14, I think we see that giving encourages. Giving encourages. "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." When Paul says nevertheless, he's pivoting, right? He's pivoting his discussion back to this contentment, from contentment back to gratitude. In Christ, Paul needs nothing, but that doesn't mean that the giving of gifts is bad. In fact, it's a good thing, because he goes on to say, "You have done well," or "You have done good to share in my affliction." And here's a real important lesson, I think, for the church in general. And that is, when we're looking at people who are going through hardships, when people are going through difficulties, when they're going through challenges in life, the providences of God can't be spared, but they can be shared. The providences of God can't be spared, but they can be shared. You cannot put somebody in a position where they can avoid the providential sovereignty of God in their lives. What he wishes to take them through, he will. But he has so arranged the relationships and the way in which his church is to function that as people work through the providences of life, some of which are incredibly difficult, those things are meant to be shared by others. Many miles away in Rome, Paul feels his burden lighten because others in Philippi have reached out through the gift of physical resources and connected not only their worldly goods, but their very spirits to Paul. And Paul recognizes in that gift a sharing with him in his present affliction in jail in Rome. That word share means to be connected with someone or with something. Sincere gifts in this way are like little slices of gospel cheer. They're a token of love, they're a symbol of sacrifice, they're a tangible blessing, and they're a sharing of life. I think we can be encouraged here that the giving of gifts is the giving of fellowship. Giving gifts is giving fellowship. And that is how we ought to see them and how we ought to make use of them. A gift doesn't always have to solve a problem. Sometimes all it needs to do is send a message. And I've been greatly encouraged by many of you, just through tiny tokens of your thoughtfulness and your encouragement. And I'm sure many of you have been on that receiving end as well, where a little note, maybe a little candy, something small, it doesn't fix everything that's going on in your life, but suddenly you are connected with somebody else in a way that lightens your burdens and shares with you in whatever you're going through. Again, I am so bad at this. I really am. And so if you're like me and you're in that boat where this is not a strength, let's all be encouraged. This isn't to make y'all feel guilty, but it's to encourage us to find ways to encourage others. And really, as a church, so many of you excel in this. The corporate generosity of this church has really been an encouragement and a challenge to me since I've been here, to see our church do everything from buying cars for missionaries, getting generators for places that had broken down, donating generous money to meet needs overseas, sending people on mission trips. I've even seen entire buildings donated to meet the needs of our global outreach partners. This is a church that is marked by generosity, and thank you for those of you who give, not just for the sake of the gift itself, but because your desire is to share and to fellowship in what others are going through. And for the kids this morning, here's a great opportunity for you. Can you think of someone who needs encouraging? Maybe you've got a brother or a sister who seems a little sad. Or maybe you've got a friend. Or maybe even there's an adult that you've seen even this morning who looks a little discouraged, a little sad this morning. What might be even just a small gift, maybe even just a picture, that you can give them to encourage them and let them know that you are sharing with them in whatever they're going through? I've got a little stack in my office of little letters and pictures that some of you young people have given me, and those are treasures, and that's a great encouragement. So don't underestimate, you children, your ability to encourage and to share fellowship with anybody else, even through the smallest gift. The giving of gifts is fellowship. Gifts are valuable for sharing in one another's life alone, but they can also actually be a vital help in meeting real needs. Paul had need of actual funds for food and for shelter, even as a Roman prisoner, and those real needs were also met by that same gift of the Philippians, and it wasn't the first time that they had done that. And so we see that not only does giving encourage, but giving does in fact equip people. It does in fact give them the resources that they need to do what God has called them to do. Look with me at verses 15 to 16. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. If you recall, Philippi was one of the first places that Paul visited when he went through his missionary trip through Macedonia. And so after staying there in Philippi, he traveled on from that city. And the Philippians sent their love after him in the form of gifts of money to support his ministry and the progress of the gospel. It was common in that day, especially in the Roman culture, for teachers to travel around and they'd give their slick rhetoric and people would say, that's worth some money. They'd throw some money at you. And so you would do this thing and people would begin to question after a while, okay, is he in it because he loves knowledge and wisdom, or is he in it because his slick talking makes lots of money? And Paul wanted to make sure that that was not an accusation that the gospel would be subject to. And so he often chose in the cities that he preached in after Philippi to very intentionally not ask for any money. But that means he needs to eat some other way. And the Philippians often sent him these care packages, these blessings, to allow him to continue to live and have a shelter and food and do his ministry. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 to 9, Paul specifically talks about this blessing when he's writing to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth, one of these places that were accusing Paul of having false motives. And Paul is saying, no, I didn't take any money from you. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Almost certainly those brothers from Macedonia that Paul's referring to is one of these care gifts from the church there in Philippi. God does sometimes call people to places that push them beyond their ability to be self-sufficient. That does happen. And in such cases, it is often the joy of the rest of the church to come alongside them and to provide the resources necessary to keep the ministry of the gospel moving forward. This doesn't mean that we are given free license to extend ourselves foolishly beyond our means. The Lord needs you to fund the resources I need to maintain my 9 vacation homes for the sake of the gospel. Right? That's not what we're talking about. But there are times when God calls people to devote their time and energy in places where that is not going to generate revenue. And it is the blessing of the church to share in that gospel work by resourcing those people and meeting their needs. I want to challenge, have you been given the itch by God to go and take the gospel somewhere? Great. Let this church know so we can begin to partner with you in pursuing that desire. For our youth in this room, or even our children, who will be the first young person fully raised up in this church body and sent out as a full-time minister of the gospel to some place where it's never been preached? Who will have that honor and that privilege? But many of us are not called to do that. We've been called here. And last time I checked, that is 100% okay. You should not feel guilty about being where God's called you. The normal call of God is to build a life of faithfulness and blessing right where He's put you. But use that as an opportunity to bless and equip those who are in places or in seasons of need. The soldier on the battlefield and the worker in the factory back home are both essential to the success of the war. Even in peacetime, if you look at, for example, the meteoric rise of companies like Apple or Amazon, their genius is not their products, their genius is their logistics. Their ability to move resources and meet needs rapidly. And that should be something that the church excels at, because we're not connected by economic interests, we're connected by our own spirits, it's themselves. As a church, we do desire to be wise with the gifts that we send to our global outreach partners. We don't just want to throw money across an ocean and hope for the best. Effective giving requires rich relationships. We need to know our people. We need to know their needs. We need to be able to be specific and helpful with our gifts. And when we are, those gifts are able to equip the needs of gospel ministry. And so the lesson for us is to learn to give strategically, to learn to give strategically. And for kids, this is a great time for you to develop your strategic giver smeller. Learn to spot needs and figure out what is needed to meet them. And that could be really simple. You might see somebody that's just having trouble carrying too many boxes and bags out to their car. And you can say, I perceive an opportunity for service. I have not one, but 2 hands. I can take not one, but 2 bags for you, and your efforts will be greatly lightened. Learn to see opportunities for service. I've had the privilege of having a few friends and a few acquaintances in life that just were uncanny with this. And it was almost embarrassing to go anywhere with them, because it reminded you how callous you are to the needs of people around you. Things I would have never noticed, they just immediately lock onto you. Oh, it looks like you could use a hand with this. Oh, can I help you with that? Oh, there's an opportunity over there. And I would just encourage, especially our young people, tune your eyes to see the needs around you so that in your giving you can be specific, strategic, helpful. And for all of us as adults, a good reminder as well. It's so easy to be so filled in our gaze with the needs that we face ourselves that we lose the ability to see the needs of others. And when we give this way, as an encouragement and to equip, we not only are a blessing to others, but Paul ends here by saying we are also blessed ourselves. As Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so third this morning, under the gift and blessing of giving, we see that giving edifies. Giving edifies. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So Paul finishes his discussion of the giving of the gift before turning his attention to his perspective in having received it. And Paul's heart here in receiving is very simple, but it's very practical for us. Notice he begins here by saying, not that I seek the gift itself. Paul is not writing to the Philippians about their history of giving to him as sort of an underhanded way of manipulating or guilting them into keeping the money flowing. Right? You've probably met that person before. Oh, I just remember that gift you gave me last year. It was so helpful for that thing that's coming up again this year, very shortly. You've probably received a few letters in your mail from folks looking for donations along those lines. Paul is saying, no, that's not what this is about. I'm not bringing up your history of generosity because I'm trying to guilt you into re-upping your subscription to the Paul's ministry fund. It's not what he's doing. Paul's satisfaction is in Christ. And that extends whether it's in life or in death. He does not need or seek their gift, but he is excited about it. Why? Notice he says, I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Another way to translate this might be this. I seek for the fruit which abounds to your credit. I seek for the fruit which abounds to your credit. Paul loved to see the way in which the faith of the Philippians was expressed through their generosity. And here's a good reminder for us. That means gift giving is inherently theological. Gift giving is inherently theological. If we give, what we give, how we give, all communicate something about what we believe. And Paul was excited to see the gift of the Philippians being a representation of the faith that they had held on to. And now we're expressing tangibly and practically outwards. In other words, Paul saw grace go into the church of Philippi, and now he's seeing grace coming out. Blessings had poured in, blessings were pouring out. And this Christmas is such a practical opportunity for us to examine our own hearts in our own gift giving. And a good lesson for us is this: love what the gift says about the giver. Love what the gift says about the giver. On Christmas morning, when the paper comes off, love what the gift says about the giver. And for your kids this morning, this is a special opportunity and a real opportunity for you. Try to do this. Many of you may find presents on Christmas morning. Rumor has it. As you open each one, think about what each gift says about the person who gave it to you. Did you find just that thing you had asked for? Thank the giver for caring so much about you that they knew exactly what you like. Maybe you find something that was handmade for you, maybe by your grandma. Thank the giver that she loves you so much or he loved you so much that they made something special just for you. See if you can use each gift as an opportunity to be more excited about the person who gave you the gift than the gift itself. And then enjoy the gift. But a great opportunity for us to see gifts and realize this is an expression of somebody else's heart for all of us, whether at Christmas or any other time when we might have an expectation of being given a gift of some sort, we have the opportunity to check and see that our hearts aren't looking for satisfaction. All right. That we are not discontent until we get that thing we want so badly, but that in our contentment, should the gift come, we are excited and satisfied in Christ. We are ready to joyfully celebrate the giver of those gifts. Giving gifts is a special blessing. It encourages others by sharing in their lives. It equips others, especially for gospel work. And it edifies the giver by demonstrating concrete evidence of the work God is doing in the heart. But receiving gifts is also a blessing. And Paul gives us insight into this in the next two verses. And so look with me next at the gift of receiving in verses 18 to 19. Paul writes, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Paul loves arguing from the lesser to the greater, and these verses are no exception. He begins with his own satisfaction at the human gift he has received, and then he jumps to the ultimate satisfaction of being on the receiving end of divine gifts. And I think we see two helpful patterns to follow when we receive either human or divine gifts. And the first is there in verse 18, and that is this: Christian giving is worship. And we should receive it with gratitude. Paul begins, "I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent." Paul acknowledges here receipt of the gift in full sent by the Philippians through the hand of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, the gift has met all of his needs and then some. He actually here uses that same verb that he used in the previous verse to describe the fruit of the Philippians. When he said, "I've seen this fruit in your lives," now he says, "And I have ample fruit now in my own life as well." Just as Paul desired to see the Philippians increasing their account, he now declares that his physical needs have been filled up and are increasingly supplied as well. Paul needed nothing before, but he lacks nothing now. And then he goes on to describe the gift as this: a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Anyone with a Jewish background or even with a Jewish friend would immediately recognize the language here as being taken from the Old Testament sacrificial system. Paul borrows this language to underscore that worship is inherent in Christian giving. When we sacrifice for the good of others, we demonstrate our appreciation of the gospel and our joyful imitation of it, but with a twist. In taking this language of Old Testament sacrifice, it's kind of a fun twist because it is a mark of the Old Covenant to offer sacrifices for yourself. It's a mark of the New Covenant to offer sacrifices for others. And Paul enjoys that those who have been forgiven are now freely sharing and sacrificing for others. And he says that is a pleasing aroma to God, as much as any Old Testament sacrifice was. Paul uses the language of those seeking forgiveness to now describe the obedient generosity of those who have been forgiven. So here's the secret for receiving gifts beneath this beautiful language. Christian giving is not about you, and it's not about me. Christian giving is about worshiping God through serving others. When we are on the receiving end of that ministry, we do not need to blush and be self-deprecating. I've been challenged in my own self when that's my reaction. Oh, no, you shouldn't have. That's pride. Thinking that the gift's about me. We need to rejoice at being handed a token of another's worship and being able to join in that worship with them. Because here's the lesson: every gift is a feast for two. Every gift is a feast for two. In the Old Testament, I think the offering that Paul is probably having in mind as he quotes this is what was called the thanksgiving offering, where you would come in and you would present this offering of thanksgiving to God. And having made that offering, You took the meat, cooked it, and sat down and shared that meat as a communal feast with those that were around. And so, like that offering, a gift given in Christian love is a voluntary sacrifice to be shared as a communal feast of appreciation and thanksgiving. We should receive it and enjoy it in the worshipful spirit with which it is given. And for you kids this morning, when you're given a gift, don't act all embarrassed and stare at your toes, right? Don't stare at the present and ignore the person who gave it to you. Look the person in the eye who is giving you that gift and say from your heart, thank you. And that's a great way to very simply apply this truth to your life. Paul could have left off here with his expression of gratitude and appreciation of their worship, but no, this is Paul we're talking about. And so he turns next to actually promise that the Philippians will be outgifted. But this isn't a competition that Paul is setting up between him and the Philippians. It is simply the fact that in God's family, there is no competition when it comes to who gives the most gifts. Our second lesson this morning is that God's giving is wondrous. God's giving is wondrous, and it's received through the gospel. Look at verse 19. Paul begins, "And my God." In response to the gift of the Philippians, Paul appeals to the source of his reciprocation. How will he ever repay them? Well, through his God. He could have said, our God, but Paul's being personal here. He says, my God will supply all your needs. Through the generosity of the Philippians, Paul's immediate needs and his gospel work have been met. Paul now reminds the Philippians that God will ensure that all their needs in the progress of the gospel will be similarly met. What kind of needs, then, is the question. And there's been a lot of debate on this. Some say any physical need we might claim. Need a jet? God's on the hook for a jet. Some say, no. Just spiritual needs, and primarily just in the world to come. You've got a problem today? Well, when you're dead, God will take care of it. Here's the thing. Paul knew what he was saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he said, and I quote, all your needs. If you want a direct literal translation of that from the Greek, it would be all your needs. What the progress of the gospel requires. But whatever God decides, he supplies. And the old saying, if it's his will, it's his bill. Paul's life was a testament to God's miraculous provision. Stoned and left for dead, God provides health and strength. Thrown into jail before God wants you in jail, God provides miraculous deliverance. Shipwrecked, God makes you drown-proof. Bitten by a poisonous snake, God makes you snake-proof. Paul had seen over and over his God was able to meet any need that he might come upon in the pursuit of the gospel. If God wants his child to have something or to get somewhere, there is nothing that will prevent it. Why not? Because God never suffers from scarcity. Notice the resources to which God will turn to supply the needs of his children. Paul writes, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Your provision usually comes from your bank account. Big bank account, big potential provision. Little bank account, not so much. God's bank account, as you might imagine, is substantial. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heaven, the earth, and all that is in it. But that's not God's entire portfolio. That's just his earthen assets. When it comes to assisting his children, God dips into the real wealth, his riches in glory. Notice, however, the key that unlocks for us this blessing of heavenly resources. We are recipients of this blessing only because of Christ Jesus. And here again, Paul is reaching back to that first advent of Jesus that we celebrate this week. And he reminds us that without the work of Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, The storehouses of heaven are closed to us. Heaven itself is closed to us. Every good gift that comes down from above slides down across the rough wood of the cross. Why does God give me comfort in my time of need? Because Jesus bought my peace with God. Why does God provide a home and shelter for my family? Because Jesus bought my peace with God. Why does God strengthen me to stand for Him when it is really costly? Because Jesus bought my peace with God. Why does God give me victory from enslaving sin as I commit to biblical repentance? Because Jesus bought my peace with God. Why is there a glittering horizon of promise and hope in the future? Because Jesus bought my peace with God. And so here's the real question then for us. Why would I ever act like God isn't giving me enough right now? Or doubt His love? Or complain? Or worry? Or despair? When He has already proven there is nothing He won't do for the good of His children. As Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And our lesson is simple. Every blessing points to Jesus. And Jesus qualifies any blessing we could ever receive. You can't outgive God. You also can't predict what God will give. Sometimes He gives a miraculous rescue. Sometimes He miraculously helps us press through. But if it is for your good and the progress of the gospel, if it is what we need to fulfill His will, it will come right on time. Kids, here's a fun conversation for you to have with your parents this afternoon. Ask them, what's the difference between a want and a need? Ask them, what's the difference between a want and a need? And for our youth, calibrate your hearts towards contentment, not consumption. Long for the progress of the gospel in your life and in the lives of others, and yearn for the things that advance that desire. Why does the world market to our youth so zealously? I think they're afraid that if you don't think you need all their bits and baubles now, you'll soon realize you never will. God isn't anti-stuff. He made all the stuff, and He made all the stuff that we make all the stuff with. But God is up to something so much bigger than the stuff our world is up to. Amazon is not a savior. Walmart, Apple, Best Buy, Tiffany's, Kohl's, and Cabela's are not where our needs are met, nor where glory is found. For the Christian, the best gifts are already ours. And we have the joy of sharing them every day. Lastly this morning, the gift of sharing in these short closing verses, in verses 20 to 23. These verses bring our book, our series, and our time this morning to a close and do so masterfully. They're short, they're simple, they're needful reminders of truth, and they also serve well to help us once more trace the horizons of hope that fill this book. This summary is couched in a doxology, a greeting, and a blessing. And he begins with a doxology in verse 20, where he teaches us that we all share family and future. Verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul switches here to a doxology, which is an outburst of praise. He loves doing this to close his books. It's the perfect way for any Christian fellowship to be ended. After having mentioned my God in the last verse, now he switches back to our God. He's focusing on those gifts and blessings we have in common and share together. And chief among these is our shared relationship to God. How many clouds are banished from the skies by this thought alone? God, the only God, is my God, and I am His. And then he says, to this God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory's bounced around this book. The Father is glorifying the Son. The Spirit is producing glory in the saints. False teachers are trying to glory in their shame. But glory doesn't just bounce around. It bounces toward something. The ultimate end of glory is always the Father. As sure as God exists, God will be glorified. All that he is glorious. All that he does is glorious. And all that our conscience of who he is and what he has done will glorify him. For those who do not have peace with God through Jesus, that is a terrible expectation of judgment when a holy God has a just reckoning with an unholy world. But for those who come to God by faith in what Jesus has done on our behalf, this is wonderful news. We are those who will bring God glory by being brought to glory. Isn't that cool? Our shared family and our shared future are tied up and secure in that most unbreakable of all maxims. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God is our God. His glorious future is our glorious future. Let every gift echo this truth, every tradition hint at this truth, every heart treasure this truth. And how can we creatively weave this into our Christmas this year? That's the opportunity for us. And for our kids, what is the best thing? What is the best thing about your parents? About your father, your mother. What is the thing about your father and your mother that makes you most happy to be a part of your family? For your youth, get the snark out. Then get serious. What is the best thing about your parents that makes you happy to be in that family? And how is God even better? In the late 1800s, a young man named George Fraser had to climb through a window to hear the Irish revival preacher Graham Guinness. He was 20. That night he understood the gospel for the first time, and with it the relationship that it provided with the Father. And transformed by the good news, he would later write several simple hymns for a little book called The Little Flock Hymnal. One of those hymns is God Our Father, We Adore Thee. And the opening lines are these: God Our Father, we adore Thee. We, Thy children, bless Thy name, chosen in the Christ before Thee. We are holy without blame. We adore Thee, we adore Thee. Abba's praises we proclaim. This is a great gift to be treasured and shared this Christmas by all of God's children. And that blessing spills out upon one another in the simple act of greeting each other in Christ. In verses 21 to 22, we see a shared blessing and a shared brotherhood. Paul, in the middle of this doxology and then his closing blessing, he says, greet everybody. Greet the saints in Christ Jesus. First, he calls upon the readers of the letter in Philippi to ensure that Paul's greetings are sent to everybody there. Then he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. All those that were with Paul when he was writing, like Timothy, they say greetings too. Then he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The greetings of the church in Rome pass along their blessings along with those who are being saved in Caesar's household, including Jerry. Excuse me. Why does he single out those in Caesar's household? It may be to demonstrate the progress of the gospel that Paul had mentioned all the way back at the beginning of the book. It could be that because the persecution the Philippians were facing was from Caesar, Paul is saying basically, guess what? Even Caesar's losing to the gospel. Or third, as a city full of retired Roman soldiers, it could be that there were actually connections of family and friendship between some of those in Caesar's household who were being saved and those who were retired Roman soldiers that had also been saved. You can imagine the smiles on the faces of the saints in Philippi as they receive and pass along all these salutations. Christian greeting is a special gift and a blessing that we should lean into as a church. So greet one another in the Lord. Our meet and greet time was not calculated to make everybody uncomfortable and feel awkward. We put that into our service every week on purpose because there was a unique blessing of turning to somebody and saying, greetings in the name of Jesus. And we want to make that an intentional part of our worship. For your kids, this is for you too. Here's the trick. Ready? Smile on your face. Smile in your heart. Direct eye contact. Firm handshake. Word of greeting. Good morning. It's good to see you. Practice that. You've got lots of people that are willing to help you practice. That's one of the most practical, simple ways that we can always, no matter how much money you have, no matter how many resources you have, no matter what's going on in your world, you can give the gift of a Christian greeting to any brother or sister in Christ anytime. That's a blessing. And a final blessing is that we have a shared peace and a shared past. Look at the last verse there. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul ends no fewer than four of his letters with this construction. It's almost a third of his letters. He closes exactly this way. All this giving, all this receiving, all these shared blessings and benefits, all this joy, all this good news, and not one bit of it deserved by any of us. If it isn't hell, it's grace. And if it's grace, it's from Jesus, our Lord, our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior. That night so long ago may not have been silent, but it was holy. Perhaps Jesus slept in heavenly peace that night, but he had come to endure heavenly wrath so that we could wake from the deadness of our sin and reach heavenly peace. Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer of the 1700s, wrote a hymn that was 18 verses long to celebrate the renewal of his faith when, at a time when he was struggling with doubts and bedridden with disease, a number of faithful saints came to encourage him in the truth. We call this hymn by the first line of its seventh verse, O for a thousand tongues to sing. The closing verses include these words. Look unto him, ye nations, own your God, ye fallen race. Look and be saved through faith alone, be justified by grace. See all your sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb of God was slain. His soul was once an offering made for every soul of man. Harlots and publicans and thieves in holy triumph join. Saved is the sinner that believes from crimes as great as mine. Murderers and all ye hellish crew, ye sons of lust and pride, believe the Savior died for you. For me the Savior died. With me your chief ye then shall know, shall feel your sins forgiven, anticipate your heaven below, and own that love is heaven. What a perfect transition into these final words of the book of Philippians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. With this personal touch, Paul underscores what has been a theme throughout the whole book. Truth explained shapes life experienced. When we know who we are in Christ, what we have in God, what we share in fellowship with one another, when we understand the pattern of the life of Christ, his surpassing value compared to all other things, when we fix our minds on common truth and commit ourselves to common unity, when we reject personal sin, corporate disunity, and false teaching of every kind, when we share with one another in giving and receiving for the progress of the gospel, when we cast the eyes of our soul from the horizon of Christ's first advent to the horizon of his second, then grace invades our spirit. Peace with God produces peace within. And oh, may an appreciation of God's gifts, past, present, and future, content our souls and rejoice our spirits this Christmas. Would you pray with me? O source of all good, what shall I render to you for the gift of gifts, your own dear Son? Herein is wonder of wonders. He came below to raise me above, was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is love. When I cannot rise to him, he draws near on wings of grace to raise me to himself. Herein is power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, he united them in indissoluble unity, the uncreate and the created. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return to him and no intellect to devise recovery, he came, God incarnate, to save me to the uttermost, as man to die my death, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds and enlarge my mind. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing believe, rejoice, praise, adore, my conscience bathed in an ocean of repose, my eyes uplifted to a reconciled Father, Place me with ox, donkey, camel, goat, to look with them upon my Redeemer's face, and in him account myself delivered from sin. Let me with Simeon clasp the newborn child to my heart, embrace him with undying faith, exulting that he is mine and I am his. In him you have given me so much that heaven can give no more. Amen.